John and his odyssey to an enchanting island, which has created in him an intense longing, a mysterious sweet desire. John's pursuit of this desire takes him through the adventures with such people as Mr. Enlightenment, Media Halfways, Mr. Mammon, Mother Kirk, Mr. Sensible, and Mr. Humanist, and through such cities as Thrill and Escrofalus, as well as the Valley of Humiliation. Though the dragons and giants are different from those in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Lewis's allegory performs the same function of enabling the author to say with fantasy and simplicity what would otherwise have demanded a full-length philosophy of religion. In Lewis's skillful hands, this fable becomes as effective as Christian apologia as Bunyan's. It's fairly weighty reading, but it's really interesting if you enjoy that sort of thing. So there's a book out there for every question you have struggled with. There are other people who have struggled also with those same issues. So don't feel out you're struggling alone. Find something that's meaningful, an author that you appreciate, that speaks a language that your soul responds to, and use it to learn. Did you all have a good Christmas? Did the God of material wealth bless you richly? You know, at our house, my kids are gone. And it's not as much fun as it was when the kids were there. I'm telling you that for sure. Nothing personal, I feel. But it's fun when the kids do come over, though. I have 12 grandkids, and 9 of them live in the States, so I get to see on Christmas Day some of them come over. My son received from a friend of his a little quadcopter. You know what that is? Looks like a little drone thing, only this is a little one, right? And so he brings it over, and my youngest grandson is just at that beautiful age of discovery where everything is interesting. And I've got the train that goes around the tree, and they're big, and he just sits and watches it forever. And then I've got little Christmas stuff, you know. But when the quadcopter came out, that was good, because it flies all over my house and down toward him. And he decided that he would call it a butterfly. But he couldn't say butterfly yet, so it's a bubberfly. So for the rest of my life, whenever I see one, I will recognize it as the bubberfly. It can be a good time. It can be a time where, as families, we restore some of the drain on our batteries. It can also be a very busy and draining time, too. So sometimes we have to make hard decisions there. Well, we're in the book of Matthew, and we've been looking at the testing of Jesus. In Matthew 4, remember I said I thought a much better word to be used there was the testing, and we looked at the Greek word there as opposed to the word tempting. And I want to point out one more thing about that before we jump on there, even though we kind of were drawing that to a close last time. Remember I've stated many times that Matthew's trying to convince us that Jesus is Messiah. He's trying to repeatedly bring proof, an argument to bear that says that Jesus is who was promised. He is the person that was coming. He's also introducing other things to us. He's introducing that we should repent, that we should think about where we're at. He's also introducing the idea of the kingdom of heaven to the Jewish nation, the kingdom of heaven to the Jewish nation. And the kingdom of heaven is going to be different, remember, than what they expect. They expect, and I've used these terms over and over, maybe you think of it, health, wealth, and power. They expect those things. But he's trying to introduce to them that the kingdom of heaven is going to be different than health, wealth, and power. It's going to be internal. God's values as opposed to the Jewish religious values. This has always been the difficulty, is that we create a religious system that all of a sudden takes equality with what God is trying to do. But the Jews had long since lost God's values and accepted a nationalistic religion that was of equal value to them, or greater value. This brought little hope of their usefulness in God's kingdom. We think of God reminding And that's always a question you have. Is our religious pattern, what we do, is that honoring to God or is that offensive to God? Do we become so habitual in our things we do that we'd do it if God didn't exist? You know, I mean, I've heard the phrase, if the Holy Spirit left here, would anyone notice? I don't think the Holy Spirit leaves just because to leave, but, you know, do we just become habit forming? You guys are very responsible people. Most of you, anyway. I don't know all of you really well. But you go to work and you pay your bills and you do all these things that are tough. And sometimes we forget to connect with the Lord through all these responsibilities that we have. We know in the future we get the example of the wineskin, right? Remember that example? He says, can you put new wine into old wineskin? No, the old wineskin isn't flexible enough. It won't adjust. Do religious people ever get accused of being in a rut and not being flexible? I think it's happened occasionally, right? And remember, we said that the Jews, these Jewish leaders, are the religious people of their day representing God. And I also said that's us. We're the religious people of our day. So we run the same risks that they run. So we need to be able to continually being following God closely so that we don't get drawn into just being religious. You know, if he walked in here today, Jesus, what sort of suggestions would he give to us? That's always a question that I have. Would he say, oh, this is the perfect example. I have no suggestions for you. You're wonderful. But we hope that at least he would be pleased at our effort, right? We're trying to honor him. We're trying to represent him faithfully. It's not a matter of perfection. It's a matter of humility and an honest heart. And that's what he asked them to have in Isaiah, in the first chapter of Isaiah. But they didn't have it. And we'll see throughout the book of Matthew that some people have it and many people don't. And often the commoners were much more receptive than the rich. I received a compliment. I think it was a compliment. One day my granddaughter, the family was sitting in a circle and she was naming the people in the circle. And she went to my wife and she said, the queen. And she went to you're the prince. You're the whatever, whatever, whatever. She came to me and she goes, you're the commoner. So I guess, you know, I thought for a minute I was going to get kingly status, but I got commoner status. But I think that was okay with me. So if the Jews bought into some sort of prosperity gospel, that God was going to give them a nationalistic power, he was going to make them a big deal in their society, and we run the same temptations they do, it's not surprising that we would give in to some sort of prosperity gospel tendencies if we're not careful. We start to feel strong on issues. We start to feel that God is on our side on these issues. I started to write down some issues that religious people feel strongly about. And then I thought, you know, I'm going to make enemies here. But I like enemies, so we'll just do a few, okay? Music. You know, music is very divisive in Christianity. There's very strong opinions about it. You don't have to talk about music very long before somebody says, oh, no, that you shouldn't do, or that you should do, or whatever. Blue jeans. There are still people who think you shouldn't wear blue jeans. I see you guys whispering. I know who you are, too. But I like blue jeans. And blue jeans are good. Because if nobody wears blue jeans and we have a visitor that wears blue jeans, then they think they can't have a relationship with God and wear blue jeans, right? I used to have an overhead. I couldn't find it. But it had this machine. Kind of looked like a, you know, now they didn't have it when I had the overhead, but those things at the airport, the scanners, you know. Only it was big enough for people to go through, and it was called, on the side it said the Christian machine. And on this side were all shapes and forms and types of people that looked all, and they were going through the machine, the Christian machine, and when they came out, they all looked exactly the same. Same height, same clothes, same everything. See, that's what religion does to you, but that's not what God asks. But we run those risks of that if we're not careful. What if somebody wore a... I thought of one... What if a guy wore a hat? James? I work with him, it's okay. You know, some people would say, oh, you shouldn't do that. But there's no rule against that, right? We can wear a hat if we want to wear a hat, I think. Maybe you have a divine... Should I stop now or keep going? As long as I don't get personal with any of the elders, I'm okay. But if I can just go with the commoners, then we'll be okay. No, I'm kidding. They would actually get on me if I tried to be legalistic. And we know the list goes on. An early Christian singer, Larry Norman, if anybody knows that name, kind of an odd person, but he wrote a song. He didn't have a very good voice, but he was radical at the time. And he said when he got saved, he said the message came through loud and clear. If you want to be like Christ, you got to be like me. And he wasn't talking about behavior. He was talking about the way you looked. And see, that's not Christianity. That's not the kingdom of heaven within us. That's just religion that we created. So we want to be careful of that. And that idea of health, wealth, and power gets us going in that. And we're susceptible to that as Christians that we are. So let's just look just for a second back at the temptation. And you don't have it on your sheet. I apologize. It's the sheet before. I'll just read it real quick. He said, he was led to the wilderness to be tested. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. If you remember, I said that the great temptation was to try to get Jesus to act outside of his relationship with the Father. If he could get him to act outside of that relationship and cause separation there, he would have achieved what he wanted. Well, if Satan's trying to get him to act outside of the Father by doing what here? He's asking him to take bread, which bread is stuff, and stuff is wealth, right? So he's attacking Jesus in the area of wealth. Then look at the next one, and we'll just move through them real quick, and you've got it at the top of your sheet. The devil took him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And we read the rest of it. So he's trying to get him to act outside of his Father, the relationship with the Father, and this would be the area of health, right? He's saying, hey, you can provide health, you know, and get him to act outside of that. So he's attacking him in the area of health. And then the third one, the devil took him on the exceeding high mountain, verse 8, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And see, these are glories and power. And so he's attacking him in the area of power. So isn't it interesting that we said these three are the three major temptations, and Satan tries to test him in all three areas. Would you give up your relationship with the Father for any of these three things, health, wealth, or power? We look back at the story of Eve. That's in Genesis, for those of you that don't read very often. She was healthy, right? She didn't need money, and she didn't need food. But there was one temptation that he could get at her with, or Adam and Eve both with. And what was it? If you eat of this tree, you will be like God. You will have power. And power is a temptation, even in an unfallen mind, to pursue. If we could break each of us down, we would see that there is a weakness in us, maybe more than one, maybe one in every area. That we would break our relationship with our Father to pursue one of these areas in great depth. They had an interview with Ted Turner, and he has a lot of money. He didn't need any more money. He was healthy. But they asked him, if you could have anything you want, what would you want? And he said, I want to know what it is like to be really powerful. See, there's the thing. He's already at the others, but he'd like to know what that felt like. Each of us are tempted, and the devil studies us. He knows where our weaknesses is, and he gets in there, and he tempts us with that. And he tempts us to break our relationship with the Father to satisfy a need that we think the only way to satisfy is by disobeying biblical truth. And if Eve and Adam, who had not fallen, were tempted enough to fall, don't you think us with clouded minds and limited understanding can be tempted to fall, to make ridiculous fools of ourselves? This is not the exclusive right of young people. There's no fool like an old fool, I keep telling myself. So we must walk close to the Lord. We must remain in close fellowship. And this is where the word communion should be applied, not to the Lord's Supper thing, but communion is our daily walk close, our interaction with the Lord. Just like for Adam and Eve, it was in the garden. They could just walk and talk with God. It wasn't a big deal. When the veil tore at the death of Christ, we got that restored. We can talk to God, and we need to be doing that. And if we do not, we put ourselves vulnerable to any one of these three or any combination of these three. So let's go ahead and look at... We finished up looking at how he chose the disciples last time. Remember that? He said that he passed over. The best of the best weren't, they were already in the temple. He passed them over. And he picked people who he believed in could do the job that he asked him to do. And we said they were probably young men, incredibly young men. And he began to prepare them to define and define the values in them that were not common in their culture. He chose them, he believed in them, and to me that's an amazing thing that he believed them in them, that they could do what he was asking them to do, because they were, by the time he died, certainly not more than mid-20s, if not young, early 20s, and they were, most of them anyway, and they were very vulnerable, but he somehow felt that they had enough to keep going. Now we start to look, and we're going to move right there to chapter 5. And it is the remember when we were in the word temptation, I said it's not a good word there. It's not a good translation. It should be testing, because he's not tempted to sin. God is not tempted to do evil. Well, we are in somewhat a disadvantage in sometimes in many of the words, and we need to look at them for a minute. If you're looking in your Bible, most of you have the handout that I have, but if you're looking in your Bible, many of your Bibles, before the start of chapter 5, it says the Beatitudes. Now, this would be a disadvantage if any of us knew what the word Beatitude meant. But since we don't, it's not quite as much of a disadvantage. Remember that in the original languages, that word is not there. Okay? That's put in there to help you identify sections. In fact, the chapter division and the verse divisions are not there. Most of you know that as well. So that would be just a carrying on through there. The problem is when we put a word in there that we think is going to help us, it also influences what we look at after that. The word Beatitudes, because... Well, maybe you all... Okay, how many of you have a great working definition for the word Beatitudes? Okay, not too many of you. Okay, and I'm not sure I'm going to give you one, but I'll give it a shot here, okay? We're looking at the term Beatitude. It comes from the Latin noun meaning happiness. And the English word was anglicized from that term. So immediately it gives you the idea of happiness. And happiness is one of those things that you get from your idea of health, wealth, and power. And I don't think it's a very good translation for this word. But what is the word? It's followed by the word blessed or blessed, which is the same word. And blessed has come to mean a lot of things to us, right? I mean, there's a lot of meanings for blessed or blessed. So I began to look back into the dictionaries and the commentaries, and I've got a lot of commentaries. And almost everyone without fail said happy. The blessed means happy. How many of you, anybody ever heard that? Blessed, happy. Okay, well, you know, when I start looking at verse 4, when it says, blessed are those who mourn, and I read the verse, happy are those who mourn, I'm just kind of struggling with that as a good working definition, you know? Happy are those who mourn. How does that work? Well, I don't know, but God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. There might be a better definition for that than happy if we looked close. Remember that the kingdom of heaven is not just external, right? We're saying that there's internal things that go wrong. I just want to look at a verse here in Romans just for a second. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God. So there he's talking much after the fact, and he's confirming that the kingdom of God is not in things. It's what's going on inside of you. I began to look for what the word blessed really means, because the word blessed has so many meanings in our society. Especially at Christmas, you could say, I was blessed at Christmas. You could say, I got a lot of nice things. And that's not a terrible use for the word blessed, you know. I've had a good life. I was blessed. That's what that could mean. What else? It could mean my team won the Super Bowl. Okay? I was blessed. You've heard athletes stand up and say that sort of thing. We were blessed today. But all these things have a little, or you could say, I got a butterfly at Christmas. I was blessed. But these things all mean some sort of, you know, health, wealth, and power type blessing. The real word here in the Greek is makarios, which instead of meaning that I've got a lot of nice stuff or my life is good, it means possessing the favor of God. Or one that I really liked, it said, marked by the fullness of God. So to be makarios, in other words, that word, is equivalent to having God's kingdom within one's heart. To be makarios, one's satisfaction comes from God, not from circumstances. So instead of saying, happy are those that mourn, it might be better to say, those that mourn will be comforted because they have been marked by the hand of God. The poor in spirit have been marked by the hand of God. Theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. The meek have been marked by the hand of God, and they shall inherit the earth. Those who with hunger and thirst for righteousness have been marked by the hand of God, and they shall be filled. The merciful have been marked by the hand of God, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who have been marked by the hand of God are pure in heart, and they shall see God. Peacemakers have been marked by the hand of God, and they shall be called the sons of God. Those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake have been marked by the hand of God, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on, and when they revile you and persecute you and all say all sorts of evil things falsely against you for my sake, it is because you've been marked by the hand of God. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The idea is not that you will be happy on this earth. There will be moments of happiness. But if you are walking and working with people and rubbing shoulders with people, there will be a lot of pain. But if God has marked you, your responses will be different than if He hasn't marked you. And we saw that in some of those missionary quotes that I've read. Remember the one where they're on the ship and the captain says, "Don't go in there, you'll be killed." And he says, "We already died before we came." Do you remember that? See, he is marked by the hand of God. He will not be the same. The fact that you guys come here on Sunday morning, you have been marked by the hand of God, or you would not be here. Because there are a lot of people that aren't here or aren't in any fellowship or trying to learn anything about Him. And once he marks you, once He infiltrates you and the kingdom of heaven begins to live inside of you and His Holy Spirit is there speaking to you, it is difficult to silence that voice. A friend of mine used the phrase, "The Holy Spirit is not silent in my life." As I get older, I spend an increasingly amount of my time apologizing to people. Do any of you ever find yourself having to apologize to anybody? Thank you for one person. The rest of you sanctimonious. Never mind. See, God has marked me, and when I mess up badly, the Holy Spirit does not let it slide. I had to apologize to somebody this week at a really late hour because I needed to. I stole their car. Not really. You know, I mean, I could have said, "Well, that's just the way I am. Deal with it." Well, just the way I am isn't always so good. But see, God has marked us. I can't go get a stone God and put it in the corner of my front room and put a candle in front of it and say, "Please cover my sin." I can't do that. I've been marked by God. I understand some of what He's trying to tell me. I understand some of the kingdom of heaven. I can't carve out a grove of trees and go and sit inside that grove of trees and say, "Please make my crops do well. Please make the fish and game guys open fishing season so I can get my net." I don't have a net, but anyway. I just saw Larry and it reminded me of it. We're all marked by the hand of God. You guys are marked. Otherwise you wouldn't be here. The kingdom of heaven is growing inside of you. We will look further at these in detail, but I want to get that idea to... Now, if you could get in mind when you use the term blessed, if you could get a better definition of blessed, you can still use that term. Just like we can use the term church, if we have a better definition of church than a building, right? We should have a better definition than that. So work on that definition, the idea of it being more than a simple happiness. Out of a given week, I don't remember how many hours that is, how much time is spent in just, "I'm happy"? And remember, happy is different than joy. We can have a deep joy, but it can also be pretty painful. Life is pretty hard sometimes. I work with a lot of teens, a lot of young people. I just can't come up and say, "Look, if you believe in Jesus, He'll make you happy." That'd be a bit shallow, wouldn't it? Because if they come to Jesus to get happy, they have to stay happy to stay with Jesus, right? But we're under the curse and life is hard. Life is brutal and it's cruel. And let's not pretend that it isn't. There's plenty of good. We just went through a lot of good, didn't we? With our families, we got to see grandkids having fun. Maybe the best. This group probably has some of the best families in the world. And some of the best true family fellowship you could ever imagine. And that's good. And that's great. But let's make sure that we're paying attention to how God has marked us. And let's remain true to that. And let's not let the devil get in there and separate us by the pursuit. Of things. It would take so little for me to create an animosity level here. If I had a table here covered with something that you all liked, I don't know what that would be. I can't say fruitcake because I hate fruitcake. But something, and I don't hate it really. It's not good to hate. But don't laugh at me. You'll encourage me. If I had a table, and let's say there's 80 of you here, and I had 70, but you all wanted one. But you didn't want one 10 minutes ago till I pulled the cover off, and now you all want one, and 10 of you didn't get one. All of a sudden, you're discontent. Just like that, over something that you didn't even care about a minute before. I hear about people having fist fights and sales on the day after Thanksgiving. You know what I'm talking about? Whatever, over something they didn't even know was there before they walked in the store. See, I didn't do the fist fight. I became a runner because then you just get there first and get it and leave. It's okay. Not really. I don't go shopping on that day. But see how easy it is, because the devil doesn't only have his duty, but he has our old sin nature to cultivate. Do you understand what I'm saying? He can just throw it in there and we just take it up and go on it with ourselves. So let's not give him his way. Let's not let him separate us from the Father through anything in health, wealth, and power. And remember that we are marked by him, and we're, the kingdom of heaven is being built and created in us so that when we are with God someday, we are comfortable in his presence. Because don't tell me if you lived a totally selfish life on this earth that you're going to be totally comfortable in his presence. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the day, and thank you for your long work in our lives. Thank you for sending your Son to teach us. Thank you for giving us the Bible that we can learn. Help us to not sell out for simple things that don't last, but to continue to seek you as best we can and listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.